Hear the word of the Lord. A song of ascents of David. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God will stand forever. Would you be seated as we pray? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your marvelous word. Help us this morning as we hear from this psalm how we need to quiet our souls and calm ourselves in the good news of your sovereignty and to trust in you no matter what. Help us to do that this morning, and it's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Well, there is a clear link between Psalm 130 and Psalm 131 in several ways. First, we know that they're both psalms of ascent, psalms that the Jewish travelers would be singing as they make their way to one of the festivals, the annual festivals to Jerusalem. But also that if you notice, there is repeated phrases within Psalm 130 and 131 that are really central to the interpretation of the psalms. Psalm 130 in verse 6, we see that the psalmist says, my soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. And then in Psalm 131, verse 2, it repeats the phrase, like a weaned child. So we see that similarity. Next, we see that both songs, they have a plea near the end of the psalm that says, O Israel, hope in the Lord. And so there seems to be a clear connection between these two psalms, and they are purposely connected and purposely placed within each other, next to each other. Psalm 130 instructs us how to know that if we are to be rescued from sin and if we are to experience forgiveness, the forgiveness that we need, that our hope, our only hope, is to earnestly look to the Lord for His steadfast love and His plentiful redemption. Because of who God is, we have complete hope and confidence that He will provide the forgiveness we need if we look to Him. And then the message of our psalm this morning, 131, it moves beyond putting our hope in the Lord for our salvation, and it extends the necessity of hoping in the Lord from now until eternity. So once we are saved, what does hoping in the Lord look like? And so Psalm 131 is about the humble trust in God that is necessary in the Christian life after you've been saved in order to be spiritually mature. Spurgeon called this psalm one of the shortest psalms to read, but one of the longest to learn. And Psalm 131 is about spiritual maturity. God has forgiven us and saved us so that we might grow in our faith. And think of what Peter said in 1 Peter 2, the first three verses. He instructed the believers to whom he was writing to be like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. And so if you have experienced salvation, you need to grow. And here David in Psalm 131 testifies to how his faith grew, how he matured. And so the main idea this morning, the big idea, is that mature faith is demonstrated by calm confidence in the Lord and not self-sufficiency. So mature faith is demonstrated by a calm confidence in the Lord and not self-sufficiency. And so we're going to see three things this morning. First, we will see the product of spiritual maturity. Then we will see the path of spiritual maturity. And then finally, the proclamation of spiritual maturity. So look with me at the first point. First, at the product of spiritual maturity. And we see this in verse 1, where David describes his current spiritual condition, which, to sum it up in a word, would be humble. David is humble both in heart and mind. And he states this in negative terms to say to the Lord what he is not. So in verse 1, we see that he says to the Lord, he says, "O Lord, my heart is not lifted up, and my eyes are not raised too high." And so what we see here is not just something, a description of some type of discouragement, saying that that something that we might call a heavy heart. No, the words, "my heart is lifted up," or "not lifted up," and "my eyes are not raised too high," are really what we call parallelism in Hebrew poetry. And so this means basically that the second line, the last part, "my eyes are not too raised too high," really explains or emphasizes the first line. And so they are to be understood together. And so the heart is a metaphor of who you are. It is your central control center. All that you say and all that you do and think and feel, it flows from the heart. So the students that went this weekend to Hutch for the conference, we learned a lot about the heart. That's what the theme of the conference was. And so we see that what Jesus says about the heart is true. Out of the mouth speaks the heart. All of our actions and thoughts and feelings, they come from the heart. And an exalted heart was used to describe someone who was full of pride. A good example is from the Old Testament, where we read the story of King Uzziah, who was greatly blessed by God. He was greatly helped by God, but instead of it humbling him, he became very proud. In fact, we read in 2 Chronicles 26:16, where it uses the same word that Psalm 131 uses, where it says he grew proud to his own destruction. So his pride led to his own destruction, and this is the same word: lifted up, exalted, proud. And a proud heart, according to David, is revealed by our eyes. "My eyes are not raised too high." And so eyes being raised high is also used in the Old Testament to speak of people who were very proud, who were haughty. Proverbs 6, verse 17 uses the same word that's used by David in Psalm 131, where it says, "The Lord hates those with haughty eyes," those with eyes raised high, raised too high. So as David says, "My heart is not lifted up, my eyes are not raised too high," David here is not boasting in his humility to others. He's not having some sort of false sense of humility where he comes across as, you know, "I too am very humble." No, this is true humility, and he is not boasting in his humility, but rather he is confessing his humility before God. He is basically saying that, "Lord, I am not a proud or haughty man. In fact, I have denounced pride and embraced humility." Not only is David humble in his heart, but he indicates here that he is humble in his mind. If you look at the latter part of verse 1, where he says, I do not occupy myself with things too great or too marvelous for me. Now, what does David mean there? Is this the verse that a teenager points out to his parents when they confront him over a failing grade over in trigonometry? No, you know, Mom and Dad, I just live a Psalm 131:1 life. I do not worry about the things that are too great for me. Is that what David is saying? No. Verse 1 is all about humility. David is saying he doesn't allow himself to be consumed and preoccupied about things that he cannot change or are in the control of the sovereign God. So sovereign, by sovereign we mean his supreme and ultimate ruling power. He is the creator of all things. Therefore, he has the right to rule over all things. And so this is a poetic way of saying that David chooses to trust in the providential hand, the governing hand of God. Now, why do I say that? Where do I get that from in these verses? Well, if we look at this, the word marvelous that David uses here is used throughout the Old Testament to describe God's wonders, his mighty deeds, his works that are marvelous. It's used to describe something that's beyond human ability or even human comprehension. Something that was marvelous, was beyond man's ability to even understand. Can you truly understand the fact that he spoke all things into existence just with his word? No, we cannot truly comprehend that. And therefore, David is saying that he didn't have to understand that everything that God is doing in his life. All he has to do is trust in God. David says, I'm not to concern myself about the things that I don't know about. Now, pride, which is something we all deal with, pride causes us to think that we know better than God. It causes us to think that if we were only in charge, we could do things so much different, and it would even be better. But David didn't play God. He accepted that God is God and that he is not. David had learned that he didn't have to understand everything that God was doing in his life. He didn't even have to understand or know when God was going to do things in his life. All he really needed to understand or to know was to trust God completely. And Deuteronomy 29:29 echoes this fact, emphasizes this truth. It says, the secret things belong to who? To our Lord our God. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of his law. In other words, there are many things that God has not revealed to us, but God has revealed to us everything that we need to know. So rather than being consumed with what we don't know, which is human nature, we need to obey what we do know, what is revealed in Scripture, what we find in the Bible. There is enough revealed in Scripture that I do know and I need to obey that I don't need to worry about the things that God has not revealed to me. He may not have revealed to me why something is happening in my life right now, but he has revealed to me how I am to respond to the things that are happening in my life right now. And he has promised that if I am one of his children, that if I love the Lord and I am called according to his purpose, that he is working out all things for my good and for his glory. That is what we know. When God doesn't seem to be dealing with situations like I wish he would, I may think that I could, if only I could control the situation that feels out of control, that things would be so much better. But God has revealed to me in his word that he's the one in control, and I have to trust him in his timing, and that is not an easy thing to do. None of us do it perfect. So one of the things that happens for me when something's weighing on my mind or weighing on my heart is that I have trouble sleeping. I just think about it all night. I replay things all night, and I find myself not sleeping very well. So I often have to remind myself, and Casey is kind to do so, to remind me as well, but I have to remind myself that when I go to bed, God stays up. That I can sleep knowing God is in control of whatever is on my mind. He doesn't need me to fix the situation. But pride says, I will obey once I know. Or I would obey if I only knew. Or I don't think obeying will lead to what I want accomplished. Or I'll obey as soon as things start moving in the direction that I want them to go. But notice David doesn't admit here that, in fact, he admits that he doesn't have everything figured out. And he doesn't make any bones about that. And he could be proud, just like King Uzziah, right? After all, kings have a tendency to be very proud people. Leaders of nations, kings, have a tendency to be proud people. I mean, who wins an election by saying, you know what, I just want everyone to know that I am very humble and I have no idea what's going on? Would you vote for that person? No, in fact, we voted for the exact opposite of that person, right? I'm a fantastic president. I know everything. Everything's going to be okay. Right? That's my best impression, sorry. No, kings and leaders say, follow me. Follow me. I know where I'm going. I know what to do. I have it all together. I have all the answers. But David here, he says, I don't. I don't have all the answers. And he says it publicly. And so how did he get to this condition? How did he get to this humble condition where he's okay not knowing everything? Well, the answer is in verse 2. And so we have the product of spiritual maturity in verse 1. And then you have the path of spiritual maturity in verse 2. Now, why do I say this, the path of spiritual maturity? Well, if you notice in verse 1, if you look at the verbs, all the verbs are in present tense. And then you go to verse 2, all of them are in the past tense. So verse 2 explains how David came to arrive at his present condition that he describes in verse 1. So the product is verse 1, and the path is verse 2. So the reason David is able to be humble is because when the circumstances of life consumed him and caused discontentment in his soul, he had his soul calmed and quieted. He had him calmed and quieted. Spiritual immaturity is marked by an unhealthy preoccupation with the circumstances of life. You're focused on the things that are going on in your life. Spiritual maturity comes from learning contentment. How is your soul calmed and quieted? Well, the picture that David uses to describe here, what he went through to get to this point, he compares it to a weaned child with his mother. So he reflects on the difficulty of the weaning process when a child is broken of its dependence of its mother's milk and is taught to take in other foods instead. And so all the child knows, all the child has been used to is his mother's milk. And so the child, when you're trying to wean the child, they resist and they struggle. And sometimes they even throw fierce temper tantrums. But that's because the baby does not know what's best for him. Weaning a child is a process that can involve a great deal of pain and difficulty, not only for the parent, the mother, but the child. It causes a lot of heartache. But the process, the weaning process, is necessary for the child to mature. And that's why the psalm with repeating this phrase is all about maturity. So the mother continues the process of weanings despite the child's cold stares and resistance and screaming. And even if the mother, if you think about this, if the mother sat down with the child and tried to explain why she was doing this, the child would not just be capable of accepting that. Well, that sounds reasonable, Mom. I will no longer give you a hard time. No, the only option is for the child to submit and to trust his mother. And if he won't submit to or trust his mother, then he will not be content. He'll continue to throw fits and scream. And so the child has to submit to his mother's care and trust that she's withholding, that what she's withholding is not for his harm, but is for his good. And so David uses this illustration to serve as a description of how the process of his soul was calmed and quieted, and describe it that in a way that reveals to us that it was not easy, that it was difficult. He didn't have some sort of secret formula, some magical thing to say, and then everything was better. No, he said, I passed through the crisis of pride to humility in verse 1 that can be compared to the weaning of a child in verse 2. And so even though he faced pain and heartache and difficulty, he had to trust God to care for him. And trust God to provide for him. And that's how God matured him. And that's how God brought him to a state of contentment. Content in a way that like he had never experienced before. Before David was weaned, David was like a selfish child, just constantly wanting more and more from God. But after he was weaned, having learned that God loved him and would always take care of him, even if it didn't look exactly the way that he anticipated or even the way that he wanted, he came to love God for who God was. He came to submit himself fully to God and to trust God. Now notice in verse 2, that David says, I have calmed and quieted my soul. Now that tells me that this was a lesson that David had to learn, a choice that he had to make. As he went through these trials, through these difficulties, and you can read throughout the Old Testament all the difficulties that he had being chased down and by Saul trying to kill him. But as he faced these trials, he had to make a choice. And so this reminds me of Paul's testimony when he wrote to the Philippians. Paul said, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I have learned to be content. It's something that has to be learned. It's learned because it is not something that comes natural to us. David had to learn to hope in the Lord, and it had produced within him an earnest calmness and quietness. One commentator wrote, "The humble man is content to be handled and dealt with as the Lord pleases." God has top secret files, and he has not given us clearance to. He has rooms that say, do not enter, and he means it. He's not given you permission to enter, and he has conversation, he says, that you are not privy to. But he has given you everything that you need in his word. And that's where we need to focus, church. We don't need to occupy our time or our efforts or our energy, our mind, to figuring out the in-betweens of what God has revealed and has not. He has told us not to bother, but instead to trust in him. That's what we need to focus on, is what he has revealed to us. But you and I, we worry about the things that we cannot possibly change, over the things that we have absolutely no control over. How often do we allow ourselves to be preoccupied and even emotionally crippled at times by things too great and too marvelous for us? Remember what Jesus said when he was talking about how we are not to worry. He said, you cannot even add a single hour to your life. A single hour. You cannot add a single hour to your life. And so this was him basically telling us, look, this is how powerless you are and how powerful I am. That you cannot add a single hour to your life. Proverbs 16:9 says, the heart of man plans his ways, but the Lord establishes his steps. So why worry? Why be anxious? So David learned something over the years that we need to learn. He rests content in the knowledge and the certainty that God is in control, that God is sovereign, that he can trust him and is kept safely in his hands. And so here David is saying, you know, I've passed through the spiritual crisis and I'm like a weaned child because I've learned contentment. After a child is weaned from the mother's milk, that child loves food, right? They love the mashed up sweet potatoes. They'll even eat their vegetables. They're content. They're happy with food. They want the food. They don't reflect on the mother's milk. And so David is saying, look, I've learned to put my hands, my life, my circumstance, my home, my marriage, my kids, my bank account, my health, everything and anything about me, I've learned to put them in the sovereign hands of the Lord Almighty. Amen. And when tragedy strikes, the response is not trying to figure out all of the whys, the why this and the why that. It's simply trusting in the who. Get your focus off all of the whys and onto the one who. A good parent sometimes has to withhold what the child thinks it wants and force what's best for the child. It's difficult. And the same is true with God. Just like a mother knows what will help the child mature, when the child does not, God knows what will cause us to mature, both through blessing and loss. In times of great trial, sometimes we feel like maybe we're abandoned by God, like a child does during the process of weaning by its mother. But like a child that has to trust in its mother's love, you have to trust in God's love for you, even if you can't comprehend it in the moment. It is a form of spiritual pride to demand that God answer all of our questions. Pride says, I'm just not going to move forward. I'm not going to obey what I find in Scripture according to God's will. In fact, I can't even be content unless I know what's going on. Unless He makes me understand and privy to His secret will, until I know why I'm going through this, or until He shows me how this will work out eventually. God says it doesn't work that way. That's top secret, and He has not given you access. You couldn't even comprehend it if He did. How little time we spend in what God has preciously revealed to us in His work and in His Scripture. Pride convinces us that the problem is not within our heart, it's within our circumstances, our situations. And we think that we would obey or we would be content if only. If only this were to change. If only my spouse acted different. Only if my children obeyed more. Only if I had more money. If only things were different, then I would be content. Then I would be obedient to God's word. Then I would submit to Him and be happy. But David says he learned contentment through spiritual crises. Not apart from painful circumstances, but in them and through them and because of them. And sometimes the very circumstances that trouble us are the circumstances that God intends to use in order to mold us more and more into the image of Christ. That's ultimately why God does. That's what God does reveal in His Word. He may not reveal to us all the other why questions that we have, but He has given you the ultimate promise that whatever comes, all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. And this is the path to maturity. And if your heart doesn't look like David's in verse 1, then you're more likely not learning the lessons of maturity that God intends for you to learn in the path of maturity in verse 2. And how sad is it when we waste a life's crisis that was meant to mature us and we remain unchanged? One of the worst things that can happen to you is not going through trials. It is going through a trial and not learning what God wants you to learn. We mature in the heat of trials, not in the lap of luxury. So verse 1, you have the product of spiritual maturity. Verse 2, you have the path of spiritual maturity. And then 3, you have the proclamation of the spiritual mature. So pride never cultivates contentment and submission. It manifests itself in various ways, like thinking that you know better than God, that maybe you should take things into your own hands because you can think of a better way to do it. But if you learn the truths of verses 1 and 2, you will grow in spiritual maturity. And that will make you proclaim verse 3. You will tell everyone that you know, that you see. You will say, if you learn verses 1 and 2 and truly take that in, you will say you too can hope in the Lord. And that's what David is saying. He's saying that I'm going to reveal to you how humble the Lord has made me. It's not about how great of a king I am. It's not how great and powerful I am. It's about how great and powerful God is and how he has humbled me. He says in verse 3, hope in the Lord and do this from now until forever. This is how much you can trust in God and why you should wait and hope in him. Because you can expect the Lord to take care of you today. To take care of you now. Jesus can forgive your sins today if you come to him. Jesus can transform your life today. He can change the direction of your life today. Will you hope in him? Or will you keep trying to be self-sufficient? Even in the trials that you find yourself in today, will you by faith look to your Heavenly Father and remind yourself that you can hope in the Lord now for whatever you need and trust him to do his work in his own time and in his own way, which is perfect. Trust the Lord. And you can count on him to take care of you, not just today, but tomorrow and forever. So we battle pride our whole life. Our whole life, we will be tempted to take matters into our own hands for the problems that we face tomorrow. But let us not trust in ourselves. Let's not doubt God's goodness. Because even though our lives will be filled with trials and difficulties that are meant to bring us to full spiritual maturity, God uses those trials. In every trial, we can say, I hope in the Lord, for he can be trusted now and forever. You have to constantly preach this truth. The truth that we find in Psalm 131, we have to preach this to ourselves as we go through trials of life. To drive out the pride in our heart that causes us to, that leads us to spiritual maturity. We drive that pride out of our heart and we trust in the Lord. In this psalm, David says, I have learned something. A king who has every reason to be proud and boastful from a worldly perspective. A king who ought to be telling people that he has all of the answers and is willing to stand before the people and says, but he's willing to stand before the people and say, I have learned something. He says, I've learned something about trusting God. I've learned that I need to be humble. I've allowed the circumstances of life to humble me and believe that God has all of the answers, even though I do not. And I've learned to trust God and trust in who he is and what he is like. And I don't worry about the things that I'm not privy to the knowledge of. I don't worry about the things that are too great or too marvelous for me. I have learned that there are all kinds of things that I have no knowledge of why. And I have no ability to change. And I'm okay with that because God does. Church, that is spiritual maturity. David says, I'm not called upon to make sense of everything. I'm called to believe that God makes sense of it. and that he works all things together for those who love him and who have been called by him for the good. Find your peace in God, not in your circumstances. This is a powerful word for, I know, many of you here this morning. Find peace in God, not your circumstances. And not in the solution to your circumstances. David says, hope in the Lord. And there's not a better example of what this looks like to surrender your will to God's, than Jesus Christ, who went to the cross and trusted God and said, not my will, but thine be done. Only God is trustworthy of our hope. He'll never disappoint us. And we can truly wait for the Lord from now until forever. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that by the power of your Spirit and with our eyes looking to Christ, that with David we could say, you have calmed and quieted our souls. That to be with you, to look to you, to hope in you, that is enough. That we long to be with you, that we delight to be with you. Be our joy and satisfaction. And we pray, Father, where there is pride in our hearts and in our life, take it from us. Put it to death. May we increase in childlike humility, dependence on you, as we seek to grow to be more like Christ. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.